Psalm 36 is where we'll begin. Let me read the first four verses with a little bit of commentary. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. I just want to point out to you that when we think of what is said there in the latter part of verse 1 with the word flatter in verse 2, you can reasonably inject the idea of pride. Track back to the wicked. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Then verse 3 goes to say, the words of his mouth are iniquity, and deceit he hath left off to be wise and to do good. We look at that little phrase, he hath left off. And as I was looking at in the light of the verse and the surrounding context, it presents can we say an intellectual flabbiness, where one who is playing the fool is mentally plump. Okay? Plump. Mentally plump. It goes along with the pride. Puffed up. Again, track back to the wicked in verse 1. Then verse 4 says, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. Again, we look at verse number 4 where it says, he sets himself, or he setteth himself. That's a form of a continuous action, a mindset, where is a positioning of himself in a certain way. Today, corporations, including churches, and organizations of one kind or another will routinely take up a position and then edit produce a position paper. In the arena of politics, they call talking points. Okay. In other areas, it's just, something that is to be documented. Here's what we believe. Here's why we believe it. Here's where we stand. And they take up a position. So it says here, the wicked man sets himself in a way that's not good. And then it says here that, in as much as there's a little bit of posturing there, it says he abhorreth not evil. He abhorreth not evil. He refuses to, in one sense, call it what it is. He rejects the notion that it is evil. You might see, differentiating colors, you might see black, he sees white. Refuses to acknowledge, refuses to negotiate, just takes up that place. So the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. No fear. Now the word fear there is not so much a word that we typically associate with reverence, so much as it is alarm or fright, which is basically in the way that it's stated here, there's absolutely no restraint upon this individual in any way out of a raw fear of God. God is not even in the equation with the wicked man. Now, we live, of course, we've been talking about a biblical worldview, and we mentioned again on Sunday that it is essentially this, where the Christian grows in his ability to view life and circumstances around him through the lens of Scripture. That's very important for the Christian to understand that. That what you see going on around you, what you see in the news, what you see taking place in the Capitol, what you see taking place in Catani and in the regions round about, you grow in your ability to cipher things that you see through the lens of Scripture. And if you're able to do that, then of course, the application of biblical wisdom follows along that trail. One of the things that I just want to highlight tonight with the limited amount of time that we have is that, in the religious community, for example, there are many, many influential men and women. And when I say influential, I mean, I know of one man who literally has reached in advance of over 350,000 pastors and teachers with his materials and his seminars and his gatherings. Over 350,000 of them globally. They come from all over the globe and all across the United States. They chase down to his seminars and they are there. And he writes book after book after book after book, and they're always on the bestseller list. The Christian community buys them up. They read them like they read a Bible. It's a companion study, so to speak. And the problem with that, you know, typically you would rejoice in that. But with this individual, I think it was a journalist who is a theologian as well, researched his books, one book in particular, where he noted that on every third page throughout the entire book, every third page throughout the entire book was filled with error. Scriptural distortions, psychobabble of one kind or another. And then there is, it occurs to me that there's an organization that used to once be known by its trademark of fervent, passionate gospel preaching and evangelism. They were noted all around the world for their massive crusades in which thousands of people would flock into the football stadiums, the baseball stadiums, and soccer stadiums around the world. And now, in the postmodern world in which we live, they are reduced now by their choice to what they call gospel parties, where their scheme is they, by virtue of their name draw, gather a large multitude, stream them a 29-minute video about Jesus, and at the end of the whole thing, proceed to ask them to pray the sinner's prayer and then respond to that, let somebody know. And I look at all of that and I see, I mean, this is not new, but I mean, over the past 50 or 60 years, the tares growing up with the wheat. And probably most egregious one, thank God the man is retired, 82 years old, a man's name, you don't know him, it's good that you don't, his name is John Spong. He says he has no regrets for his views. An Episcopal minister, he denied every cardinal doctrine of the Bible, including the virgin birth, the vicarious atonement, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his 1988 book, Living in Sin, he rethinks human sexuality, and he said, the time has surely come not to just tolerate or even to accept, but to celebrate and welcome the presence of among us of our gay and lesbian fellow human beings. And that year, Mr. Spong visited a Buddhist temple and said, as the smell of incense filled the air, I knelt before three images of the Buddha, feeling that the smoke would carry my prayers heavenward. It was for me a holy moment, for I was certain that I was kneeling on holy ground. And then in another book he wrote in 1991 called Rescuing the Bible, how'd it go? Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism. He called the Apostle Paul a self-hating, repressed homosexual. And in 1998, he said, I would choose to loathe rather than to worship a deity who required the sacrifice of his son. Now, the only reason I read that to you is to have you understand that those three examples provide three wicked examples of influential men who have contaminated the horizon of Christianity irreparably. And when I sit and think of that, and I oftentimes do, I find myself sinking into sin for my thoughts. I admit that to you. I really get upset. Terrible. Just terrible upset. And then I come to a place here in the book of Psalms, for example. There are three places in Psalm 37 that gives counsel to guys like me. And probably to you, and you get a little over the edge, whether it's those kind of issues or other things. First one you see there in the first verse, Psalm 37 verse 1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now the word fret there, we would roughly equate to the idea of a person getting all lathered up over stuff. You know, you've had those moments of outrage over different issues, and you can feel the temperature rising. If you look in the mirror, your whole countenance is changed and your complexion is beet red, is like, you know, wow. In the counsel of scriptures, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And then down in verse number 7, again it is said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. How is it that guys, and maybe this sounds like I'm munching sour grapes, and if you think so, that's fine. I probably am to a degree. How is it that guys, so influential as that, can fill up a stadium over and over and over and over again, and the only thing they're spewing out of their mouth is falsehoods and error? How is that? Well, counsel, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Then it says in verse number 8, once again, the third time. Third time. You figure third time is the charm. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. I'm reminded, along with that verse, of something the Apostle Paul said, something to the effect that, how's the verse go about revenge? Ah, there it is. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I don't have to worry about it. It's not my job to get even with anybody. It's not my job to cultivate a field of ulcers in my gut over what I see going on around, and basically ulcers form there because I see it happening and I'm impotent to change the course of it. But then I'm reminded of this. The fellow there, Mr. Spong, is going to have, unless there is a marvelous providential dispensation of sovereign grace in the man's life, he's going to have a long time to think about what he believes. The scriptures here in Psalm 37 over and over use the word cut or cast. And again, we're looking at life through the lens of scripture. And how are we to look at people who are so influential in leading people down the path of evil? Verse number 2 says, they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Whither is the green herb? Verse number 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse number 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. That's the Lord's day. And then you have also, how about over in verse 28, the Lord loveth judgment, forsaketh not His saints, they are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. And then you have also in verse number 35, verse 34 and 35, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Where will you see it exactly? You know where we'll see it? As they're passing under judgment at the great white throne. Cut off. Cut off from what? Well, you know, the essence of hell itself is for the wicked to be cast into hell and forever cut off from any opportunity to fellowship with God or for any opportunity to have his verdict altered. And then down in verse number 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. And so I look at this, and three times I'm told, don't fret. Don't fuss. Don't take a hissy fit. Don't get all lathered up over what you see going on, because God's still in control of this whole thing. And his day is coming. And so what you and I may be impotent to halt now or to address now. I mean, sometimes it feels good if you can even vent to the face-to-face to the person who is playing the fool. That's worth something therapeutically, but it's not always possible to do that. And so you grind over in your stomach and you pace up and down and you're chewing on stuff and you can't do a thing about it. The counsel is, fret not. Fret not. Their day is coming. Now, our prayers would take a shape as we don't jump up and down and clap our hands for joy that that's the case. That's the improper thing to do. But what we can do, again, is when we bring our intercessory prayers before God at the throne of grace, we can ask God to intercede on their behalf, and with the assurance that he can do that, can he? He still can. So we do that in the hopes that even the guy like John Spong, before he takes his last breath, is going to see the light, because if he doesn't, all he's ever going to see is darkness, and he ain't going to like what he sees. And I have no doubt about the other two examples that I cited without naming, that they're born-again people. I would not want to be standing behind them at the Bema seat. And quite frankly, in all honesty and humility, I don't know that they want to be standing behind me either. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, would you please help us to view life through the lens of the Word of God? And help us to realize that there's only so much that we can do and are expected to do, and weighing that against the fact that there's not a thing you can't do. And we just simply leave it into your hands and trust that in your own infinite wisdom, you are, as you continue to be, working everything according to your purpose. How that all fits together, probably not ours to find out. And therefore, we don't need to know. But we trust you, Lord. You never lie. You're always the same. And we give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.